Good morning. It is good to be back with you. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he had been, who had been demon-possessed, was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him, that is Jesus, to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen. Interesting reaction. Jesus encounters a man who is impressed by demons. He heals him of that. And the people of that area are so frightened of the presence of God that they ask him to leave. Not stay. Not like the Samaritans who said, hey, hang around a bit and talk to us. We'd like to learn more about this. But, you know, there's a train leaving town at 5 o'clock. We'd like you to be under it, if in fact that's at all possible. You know, it really one of those things in the scripture you look at and think, what in heaven's name were they thinking? You know. There is a story told. This is in the book Our Thoughts Determine Our Lives by the Elder Thaddeus, which some of you may have written. I read. If you haven't, I would recommend it to you. About a man who was sitting outside his home. He was a farmer, did agricultural work. Just kind of resting, and a man that he did not know, but appeared very handsome, you know, seemed to kind of glow and had the nature of an official, walked onto his property and walked up to him and asked him to accompany him. And he said, well, where are we going? And he said, don't worry about that, just accompany me. And so they walked, and they walked for a while. And suddenly a woman, a beautiful woman, a woman dressed in white and gold, confronted the two of them and asked the man, not the farmer, but the man who was leading him, where are you going? And he disappeared. And the woman slapped the man one time and said, where are you? The farmer. And he, I don't know. Well, she gave him another one across the chops. And suddenly he realized he was standing on his own farm. And she said, go home. Which he did do. And when he got there, his wife came out and said, why are you wearing a noose around your neck? The man had been going to hang himself. The Theotokos prevented a demon from leading a man into committing suicide. Now, we tend not to take this sort of thing very, very seriously, which means we're putting ourselves at tremendous risk. I can personally testify to that. When she was, I think, 16 years of age, I was on a trip, and my granddaughter, who lived with us at the time, called me and said, you know, how soon can you get home? And I said, well, I'm, you know, in some place like in a Grand Rapids, some godforsaken place like Grand Rapids. I mean, I'll probably home, you know, be home in, you know, a day or two. You know, they don't have, you know, we've got trolleys and horses and that sort of thing. It'll take me a while to get to the airport. And she said, I need to talk to you as soon as you get home. So I boogied on home as quickly as I could and talked to her. She had a boyfriend who was living with us at the time, which was a real thrill. And she said, we were out in what we regarded as had been a screened-in porch. We had a room one time with a chapel. Yeah. And she said, we went out to lunch, she said, I walked into that room. John was working on the computer, and there was a being standing next to him. And that being, while entirely black, had the shape of a human being, and it had red eyes, and it had its hand on his shoulder. And when John turned and looked at me, his eyes were red. Now, my granddaughter's not an idiot. Neither is she given to delusions. But then she went on from that and said, you think John is the source of my problems, which is perfectly true. Still think that, as a matter of fact, but it's, you know. She said, I have been visited by demons since I was 5. Now, this is my granddaughter. I raised her. She never knew her father. Lived with us, lived there, but I mean, you know, we basically raised her. And she said, I have been visited by demons since I was 5, who have brought all kinds of sexual images to me, all kinds of perverse things at night after I've gone to bed. And of course, she had never spoken about this to anyone. It helps occasionally to communicate. You know, she was 16. I'm not naive. I know she was doing things she shouldn't have been doing. But that was so far beyond my comprehension that I really had difficulty digesting it at first. So we did another blessing of the home. You know, this is somewhere after January when we normally do it, but we did that. Then my son went off the rails. And having been thrown out of every other house in town, including his sisters and friends and what have you, he came back to live with us. And it should have hit me and didn't. Because my wife is and has been very ill. She has dementia now, and I was caring for her. And you get distracted. This is why the fathers tell us to be vigilant, to keep vigil. They're not talking about doing long prayer services. They're talking about watching with your spiritual eyes. And he told me, he said, I can only be comfortable in this house if I have that back room. And I was getting ready for a trip. You know, never plan to have children if you're going to be a parish priest or any kind of evangelist or anything like that, because I'm heading out of town. I said, I made Brittany move from that room into another one and said, fine, you got the room. It should have hit me at the moment that the kid was under great psychological stress, that he was having tremendous problems, and he just asked to move back into the room where the demon had been seen. But it didn't. After he took his life, we found journals that he had written that indicated he had been, for a while at least, and since he never dated anything, it's rather difficult to track, that he had been in connection with the occult, that had been trying to be in contact with those very things that we're not supposed to be in. So this time we had to do an exorcism. I got another priest. We confessed to each other, and we flooded the place with holy water, got rid of things that seemed as though they had a strange vibration or aura to them, and also went out back into the field where he shot himself, which I'm sure for the neighbors was real entertainment. You know, we're trekking around back there with smoking pots and water and crosses and all that good stuff. And that seemed to take care of it. I imagine we were dealing with a lower level munchkin demon, you know, not one of the big hard types, who figured just wasn't worth it. I got what I wanted. I got a life. Almost got a kid. So I'll go find someplace easier. What we're being told here in this is that, number one, the demons know God, often more intimately than we do. They say to him, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. The demons recognize Jesus. The demons know who the incarnate Word of God is. And the demons are terrified by that. What, you know, why do you do not torment me? For you commanded the spirits to come out of the man who was possessed. So he has them go into this herd of swine. Jews were not supposed to be keeping herds of swine, but what the heck, you got to make a living kind of thing. And this is probably what these guys were doing. So they were sinning, and he prevented them from sinning by getting the swine to run into the lake, although I'm not entirely certain they saw it that way. They had just lost everybody's figs. And then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them. How hard-hearted can you get? Having seen the results of the presence of the demons in their own midst, in the midst of their own people, because this man was probably a member of the village, they asked Jesus to leave rather than to protect them. Well, the fact is, that's how we generally respond to this sort of thing anyway. A materialist, I mean, a genuine materialist, someone who believes that this material world is an end in and of itself, is never going to understand this sort of thing. It's impossible. So that's why I don't basically talk to people who ask me to convince them there is a God. Because if they have to be convinced, probably I'm not going to be able to do that. A materialist will never understand the spiritual realm until such time as God strikes brain. But if it's just a question of saying, well, this is it. If I can't see it, I can't believe in it, I quite frankly don't waste my time. God can deal with him. God can do what God needs to do with him. But to expect them to grasp what is being said here, as far as they're concerned, they're fairy stories. You know, it's like Mother Goose for religious people, that sort of thing. But the fact is, we live in a world which is demon-ridden. Now, I don't tell you that to frighten you. I don't tell you that to make you nervous. I don't tell you that to look under the bed tonight or check out all the closets, because that's not necessary. If they were there, you wouldn't see them anyway, in most cases. But we have to remember that even Satan, even Lucifer, whose name Luciferus means light bearer, not dark bearer, can appear as an angel of light. And just as in the case of the man I told you about at the very beginning, Ludus, and this is the problem. You see, the demons have absolutely no power over us. If they had, they would have fought back against Jesus. They would have said, you can't throw us into the pigs. You can't make us go away. Yeah, do what you want. But they can't do that. They have no power. Contrary to the movies, where they can apparently throw you all over rooms and whatever. Contrary to the movies, they have no power to do anything to you, except scare the crap out of you. And therein lies their only power, fear. When a demon shows up to a 5-year-old girl in the middle of the night, that child is going to be frightened. That child probably may be so frightened that she may not even mention this to her mother or father or her grandparents with whom she lives. She just kind of goes along and gets under its influence. And the delusions that are given, the delusions about ourselves and about other people, become for them normal. Not because any demon has forced them to believe it, because no demon is that stupid, but because the work of the demons is subtle. It is insinuation. It is delusion. There's another story told about a monk whose name, for some reason, was Hero. He was Greek. And Hero was a very, you know, faithful monk in his monastery. And one day, an angel, or at least somebody who looked very much like an angel, remember, angel of light, appeared to him and told him that God was very pleased with him. And Hero said, really? Cool. Wow, that sounds good. Because he was such a good monk. He was such a strong monk. He was such a faithful monk. And Hero bought a hook, line, sinker. This is why anybody comes and tells you this, you ask them one question: who sent you? Because the demons cannot lie. Just like the man who disappeared when the Theotokos confronted him, you say, I'm that good a monk. Who sent you? And he must tell you. Then you know what's going on. You can simply say, Satan be gone. But in this case, Hero thought somewhere inside, well, he's probably right. I really am a good monk. I mean, man, I've got this nailed. I mean, I say my prayers, I do my fasting, you know, and then I work around the monastery. Guys come and ask me for advice. I'm pretty good at this. Yeah, I guess he must be correct, you know. And so he began going around telling the other monks in the monastery that he had an angel visiting him, telling him what a great monk he was. Great monk, not great monkey. Great monk. I know how it came out sounding. Great monk he was. You have to be careful about the enunciation. And they're saying, Hero, really? You know, we don't know what you're smoking, but really, this is not good, you know. And they went to the abbot about it. And so the angel came back to Hiero and told him. He said, God is so pleased, he's going to prove to everybody what a good monk you are. All you have to do is go on top of the bell tower and jump off. And you will be unharmed. And this will prove it to everybody. Well, he did. He went up to the bell tower, face planted off the bell tower, and of course killed himself. But was so strong in the delusion that as he lay there dying, he would not accept the fact that he had been hurt. This is where the power and trickery of the demons resides. In our falling for the deception, for the delusion that they try to give to us. My son fell for it. My granddaughter, fortunately, we struck brain before anything terrible happened. But you have to always be careful and be sober, be vigilant, it says in 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, they're constantly looking for us. And of course, for a person who tries to be a person of faith, tries to be a spiritual person rather than just living in the material world, quite frankly, you're a target. But only if you are naive enough to fall for it. Now you've been warned. Now you've been warned. Even before prayer, you must be vigilant. You must be watchful. You must be careful. And you must be open to the action of God in your heart, because if you are like this hard-hearted crew here, if you close your hearts to the presence of God, there'll be no protection for you from the evil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen.